last week we started our series on the book of Acts, and if you don't know what Acts is, this is going to be the one book you're going to know.
All Amen, right. family. It is the history book of the New Testament church. And so it really is, in a lot of ways, kind of a distant mirror, kind of seeing how the dynamics of the first century church in their fellowship, in their prayer life, in their boldness, in their zeal, needs to be what we have today. Are you with me, family? Because we see many, sadly, counterfeit forms of Christianity in the world today. And they're counterfeit because people don't really study out the Word of God to see what the true church should look like. So some churches, they're really good. They'll sing. They got choirs all day, but they're not making disciples. Other people, they stand up, they sit down, they chant certain things, but they have a lack of love, a lack of joy, a lack of heart. And so we really want to see how the first century church lived so we can imitate that here in Johannesburg. Amen, family? And so last time we were together, we did a message called Building a Great Church. Building a Great Church. Now let's see who remembers what we talked about last week. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on, disciples. All right. So now, building a great church. What does it take to build a great church? What do you got to do? Yes.
Great message?
Yes, you have to preach a great message. That was number two. Number one is you have to obey the Great Commission. Well done. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. All right. So you got to obey, to build a great church, you got to obey the Great Commission. You got to preach a great message. You got to preach that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on this cross for your sins, for my sins. I think the world, in a lot of ways, doesn't want to feel guilty about their sins. They want to feel justified about their sins. They want to say, well, the people have done this to me, so I get to react like this. That's not biblical. Jesus didn't retaliate. So if you say you know Jesus, well, are you acting like the world? Or acting like him? Because the great message is Jesus is from God. Our sins put him on the cross, and yet he rose from the dead, right? Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, where are they? Their bones are still in their grave. Jesus' grave is empty. Are you with me here? Right? So to build a great church, you have to preach the Great Commission. You have to preach a great message. And as a result, great numbers will get baptized. Amen. And restored too. Come on, friend. Amen, Francois. And so how do you do it? Well, you got to have a great awe of God. You got to have great boldness for God. You got to be willing to make great sacrifices for God. You got to raise up great leadership for God. And while you do all that, amen, it's good to have Nick on staff with us now, amen, family, right? And while you do all that, you will suffer great persecution. And so, you know, a lot of times people are like, they Christians get surprised when they get persecuted. And I'm like, you do realize that persecution is parcel of being a disciple. Because when you take a stand for the truth, other people aren't going to like it. And you'll offend people that are outside the church. And sadly, sometimes you may even get offended inside the church. But that's where we have to have the spiritual maturity to work out our relationships, to work out our differences. And that's why I appreciate Francois. You know, the key thing here is that we can all have a critical eye, but we can't have a critical heart. When we get a critical heart, now you have fallen into bitterness. Now you have allowed Satan to get a hold of your heart, and you can even do that within the church. That's why I read Revelation chapter 2 to you. You can fall away from God within the church. Your heart just starts drifting, and you go through all the motions, and you sing the songs, and you smile, but your heart is far. How do you know? Because you have bitterness in your heart. You have lack of forgiveness in your heart. Guys, we got to make sure we check ourselves, amen? If we're going to build a great church. Today, the title of the message is People, Passion, and Persecution. All right, so last week, we talked about chapters 1 through 8 on mostly a highlight basis, although we'll get into certain areas more deeply. In the same way, we're going to look at chapters 9 through 15 today, again, on a highlight basis, and in some parts, we're going to get in a little bit more deeply. But today we're going to look at how the book of Acts really forged a new sense of identity for the disciples of Jesus, because they gradually realized that they were no longer Jews, at least from a ceremonial point of view. they slowly began to understand they were part of this new community that was prophesied even in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that, whoa, God is calling all people, Jews and Gentiles, are you with me here? Mm-hmm. To repentance and to fellowship in this new community, which is the church. And so we're gonna dig in together. But as we think about it for ourselves, you have to ask yourself, wow, do you consider yourself a South African Christian? An American Christian, a Nigerian Christian, an Afrikaner Christian, a Zulu Christian? Or are you truly a world Christian? That we're here to make disciples of all nations. Who are your closest friends? You know, sadly, in churches, most churches are all black, all white, all Zulu, all Sotho, whatever it is, all African. I mean, think about it. But yet everyone claims to say, ah, yes, I'm a Christian. But who are your closest friends? You may be more racist than you think. And yet say, oh, we love God. You got to understand, back in this time, for Jews to associate with Gentiles, they were like, and in a lot of ways, I think it relates to us today. Because when you look at South Africa, and you look at the blacks and the whites, and they smile. I know someone wrote it the other day. Would Mandela be pleased in 2020 with the state of South Africa after all he went through? I mean, to pick the clerk after all that to be his VP, that was a statement right there. And that's why if you look at our logo, we have black and white. This is on purpose. Yes. This is not just meaning going, it means a couple things. It means going from the darkness of sin to the light of salvation. It also means going from combining black and white together as one. That's the way it needs to be, family. That's God's church. Let's take a look here in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 10 with the story of Saul's conversion. Here in chapter 9, the Lord appears to Saul. Saul is blinded and he's led by the hand back to Damascus. Led by the hand back to Damascus. Now, of course, you got to understand, who is Saul at this point? Saul is literally a persecutor of the church. This guy is killing Christians. Are you with me right here? Okay, let's read here. So the point number one I'm going to give you here. Point number one is every person has the opportunity to get to heaven. Amen. Every person. But can God use you to help every person get to heaven? Or maybe you have your own prejudices that you haven't really dealt with. Let's read here in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. The Bible reads, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Let's stop there. Wow. Even a murderer gets the chance to get to heaven. I have to ask you, is there anyone in your life that you resent? Is there anyone in your life that you hate? Or any kind of person that you would just be disgusted by? Like, for example, for me, I just want to get open with you. The idea of pedophilia disgusts me. But yet there are people today that are pedophiles. Grown men, grown women, trying to have sex with little boys and little girls. It is disgusting. But do you understand that as disgusting as you think that sin is, God looks at your sin the same way? Do you really understand how disgusting your sin is to God? See, I don't think we think that way. We don't. Let's just be honest. We don't. But yet, even pedophiles have the opportunity to get to heaven if they repent. Are you with me here? Who is it in your life, that, or anyone, or any kind of person, whatever, that you're like, man, that's disgusting. You know, there's this in the U.S., you know, of course, you can recognize from my accent, I'm from the U.S. There was a guy named Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, I'm not sure if you know who Jeffrey Dahmer is, but this guy, he's dead. And long story short, this guy literally met men, had sex with them, killed them, and then chopped their bodies into pieces and ate them.
Oh.
This guy was a serial murderer. Jeffrey Dahmer. You can go look it up. But yet, in prison, apparently this guy met a Church of Christ preacher, studied the Bible, and was baptized into Christ.
Amen.
This guy, Jeffrey Dahmer, may just be your brother when you get to heaven. Can you imagine?
Wow.
Now you're getting a feeling of what people felt when they thought of Paul. You were gonna let this guy, Paul, who killed my daughter for being a Christian, who killed my brother, who dragged them out of the house and had them stoned, this guy is gonna become my brother. That's what was going on. Can you imagine? Right? And you know, it's convicting because you look at this and you realize, wow, that's the love of God. That's the love of God he has for you. There is no sin in your life that you cannot repent of.
Yeah, come on.
And God cannot forgive if you're willing to repent.
Amen.
This is huge. This is really, really huge. But you've got to be willing to acknowledge it, though. Because you see, right here, Paul literally had to get physically blinded for him to realize how much in the dark he really was. He was a Pharisee. In his mind, he thought he was all smart. He thought he knew what he was doing. So God literally physically blinded him. Sent Ananias, who had the miraculous gifts of healing right there back in those times, to be able to heal him so that he could truly spiritually see.
Mm-hmm.
What does it take for you, for God to really show you, wow, do I have to blind you? How do I need to blind you for you to finally get how much in the dark you are? Because
wow.
You see, for us, very often, I know for me, I'm just sharing my life with you, amen?
Amen.
For me, I didn't realize how in the dark I was. I mean, from a worldly perspective, I mean, I have degrees from Ivy League schools. I've always done well. I mean, I keep myself fit. I do stuff. I'm like, from a worldly perspective, I'm okay. I'm good. But God knew better. He saw my deceit. He saw my lustful impurity and immorality. He saw my pride and how disgusting it was. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And the same kind of hatred of sin that you had about pedophilia or Jeffrey Dahmer is the same hatred God had about that sin. Yet, he loved me enough to send someone to me.
Amen.
To invite me to church. And brothers drove an hour and a half to study the Bible with me.
Amen.
If you're a guest here today, it's time for you to study the Bible.
Yes.
It's time for you to sit down with someone because this is your opportunity right now.
Mm-hmm.
This is your opportunity to get right with God. And you know what? You may leave here today and you may die. And that's it.
Yeah.
Just like Kobe Bryant, he didn't think when he walked onto that helicopter with his 13-year-old daughter, it was the you would call it the Lincoln of helicopters. It was one of those state-of-the-art helicopters. Even though on that day, they said, even the police departments grounded their helicopters. But because he thought he could do it, no, get special permission. And we saw what happened there. God has given you this chance, family. The question is, are you willing to allow someone like an Ananias to come and remove the blinders from your eyes spiritually so you can see where you need to be? Well, what's interesting about this is that God chooses Saul, a murderer, and says he's going to be my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now, what's remarkable about this here is that this statement that that God says to Ananias is before chapter 10 and Cornelius, where now Jews are going to a non-Jew to convert him. It's a little nugget right there.
Yes, come
that God here is saying right here that I want to win the Gentiles. I'm not showing favoritism, right? But it's interesting to note here, he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.
Wow.
I think a lot of disciples, a lot of Christians are surprised when they suffer.
Yeah, that's true.
As if something's wrong. As if God had disappeared. right? As if the church isn't there for them. You know, I appreciate my wife because, you know, she's getting ready right now to have this surgery. You know, this abscess started on her hip probably around 7 years ago when she gave birth to Isaiah. A cyst started. We don't even know how it happened. But then from there, kind of, well, it's maybe not that big of a deal. But when we got to Lagos, that's when it became unbearable. And in Lagos, a third world nation, she went under the knife. Now, before that, they were trying to do all this stuff to pressure it out and all that, which we find out now was not a good idea. Then she had surgery, and I heard my wife scream out in the theater. I mean, literally, I wanted to break the thing down because it was local. They did a local surgery, and we thought they got it. She walked out. My wife is strong. I love you very much. But we did that. Why? Are we Nigerian? No. We did it for the sake of the gospel. We were there to preach the word. And we said, all right, well, amen. We're here. We watched our kids get sick in Lagos for the sake of the gospel. Sure. For the sake of the name. And my wife is here, ready to go again, South Africa. On, let's do it again. You know, it's one thing when you suffer, it's another thing when someone else you love suffers. But it's convicting, and it's also sad when, you know, we serve each other, we help each other, and we stop being grateful. That's when it's really sad. Because I think sometimes we think we're entitled to things. I look at this church and I just thank God for the disciples here. I thank God for the love that is here and how we support each other and take care of each other. But that doesn't mean it's easy. We had to, I mean, in Lagos, we had no escort. We had no support. It was like, well, our kids could get kidnapped. My wife started homeschooling our kids because we're like, we cannot send our kids to an educational a school in Lagos. They will get kidnapped and held for ransom. So we literally had, my wife now had to become a, like, all-world teacher to be able to teach them all these subjects. Now Isaiah is learning about Homer and the Iliad. I'm like, you know about Homer and the Iliad? You know about, like, the Trojan War and all this stuff? It's like, yeah, Daddy, and this and that. I'm like, what the, how old are you? You're 7 years old? But I praise God for my wife because she's not... You know, sometimes people think, oh, you just have a pastor's wife. No, she's a pastor herself in a worldly sense. What I mean is I'm an evangelist. She's a woman's ministry leader. But we both pastor. Amen. We both serve and shepherd the church. It's not like she's following me. She got her own convictions. That's she gave up her own law degree to go into the ministry. Wow. You get what I'm saying, your family? What are you willing to suffer for? Ethiopian eunuch traveled over 2,200 kilometers to go to church, to worship God. What are you complaining about? He had the humility to listen to someone on that road, Philip, even though he was like the man. He was willing to obey immediately. Where do we complain and whine about our walk with God? Where do we stop being grateful for the kingdom? Remember, when we stop being grateful, we become great fools. Let's continue reading in Acts chapter 9. Verse 17, the Bible says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we blind spiritually today? Have those spiritual cataracts started to get onto our eyes again? Immediately, something like scales, that must have been nasty, fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Pretty awesome to see how God worked there, amen? And of course, for those of you who may not be aware, if you don't really understand the Holy Spirit and how he works, you understand Ananias had a gift of healing that he received from the apostles, because the apostles gave the miraculous gifts. So now he lays his hands on Saul so he could see, and now Paul has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happened through baptism. Amen? Acts 2:38. Let's keep reading. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, right here we see the key to growing in your faith. If you want to know how to grow in your faith, you got to preach the word. You got to teach the word of God to others. When's the last time you were in a Bible study? When's the last time you were helping someone else? Because you see, you cannot grow in your faith if you're not using your faith.
That's right.
Are you with me here? And then the funny thing is that if you don't fill yourself up, Satan will fill himself in you. That's what's going to happen. The devil always finds work for idle hands. And if you say, "Oh, I'm too busy," don't worry. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. He'll continue to keep you busy. He'll continue to keep you busy so that you don't fulfill your purpose. But guys, look at this right here. This is huge. If you're a disciple, study with someone this week. Don't be timid. Allow God to build your faith.
Yeah.
That is how you're going to grow in your convictions. I didn't just become an evangelist overnight. I remember being on campus, ma'am. I was the only guy at the time with two other sisters. That was my campus ministry. Welcome. The church, hour and a half away.
Sure.
Welcome. And I'm like, "All right, well, got to go find someone to study the Bible with." I still remember this guy, Magnus. Man, Asian brother. Had a Subaru Outback. Black Subaru Outback. I was like, "That's a cool color, man. How you get a car like that?" And whatever. Point of it is, they ain't got money. So I remember studying the Bible with him. And he had all these questions, you know, and he was like Buddhist and then all this other stuff. This guy becomes a Christian. And then other guy became Christian. And all of a sudden, he's like 1 to 11. I was like, "Whoa, this is the power of God."
Yeah.
Sure. And I'm sitting there like debating with people like, "All right, well, you're Buddhist and you're Hindu and you're Muslim." And I'm like, "Man, I don't know all this stuff. All right, I got to go back and study. Oh, that's what I'm going to show him. Okay, next time. Are you ready? Let's go." I had to study so I can be ready. I didn't know it all.
Right?
Are you doing that? Does that fire you up? Or are you like, "I'm just bored being a Christian"? You know why you're bored? Because you're not in the battle. If you were in the battle, you'd be learning stuff all the time. You'd be like, "Man, how do I convert a Jehovah Witness? How do I convert a person who's Islam from Muslim? How do I convert someone who's from Buddhist or believes in Hinduism? How do I do it?" Or do you even know what I'm talking about? Guys, this is huge.
Come on, bro.
Are you growing in your faith? Are you getting more powerful to convert others? Or do you not even know what I'm talking about? Let's continue reading. Well, it's interesting here. Verse 23, it says, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." Okay, let's stop here. I got some cool insight from this passage for you. Right here is an interesting phrase. It says in verse 23, "after many days had gone by." Now, to us in the English vernacular, it may seem like a couple days or weeks, but here in the Greek, it means after a long period of time. Now, something happened after Paul was baptized and preached the word boldly. It was such an amazing conversion that people were blown away. right? And they weren't sure it was the same guy. They were like, that's how radical his conversion was. When your family sees you, do they say, who is this person? Like I remember you before you were Christian. I remember now. Who are you? Or are they like, oh, what's up? You seem like the same person.
Yeah.
Are you the same? Because if you're the same, then how are you becoming more like Christ? Right? Are you with me here, family? Right here is also an important historical issue that a lot of disciples don't know about. The Bible teaches in Galatians 1 that God was called by Paul into Arabia. Hold your spot here. Hold your spot. Come on. Let's look. Come on, guys. Let's get a nugget.
Awesome.
All right.
Come on, Andrew.
Right. And so you remember that expression when Paul stated in Corinthians that he was an apostle abnormally born?
Yeah.
Right? He didn't become an apostle at baptism, okay? Right? He was made an apostle through the discipleship of Jesus Christ. So let's put this together. In Galatians chapter 1, look what he says here in verse 1. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Are you there? Okay. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia. Arabian Lord. Right? Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. So here, Paul he's not talking about his conversion. Remember, he did hear from a man, Ananias, did he not? Right after he was baptized, getting stronger by being with the disciples, right? Then what did he do? He went to Arabia. And a lot of scholars believe that's where he walked with the Lord. Are you with me here? Because if you look back in Acts 1, it talks about how all the apostles walked with Jesus essentially for 3 years, right? In the same way, Paul did too. Pretty awesome right there, right? And so, then you look at verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So that part in Acts chapter 9, where men said many days had gone by, that was literally 3 years, guys. Are you with me here? See how you're connecting Galatians with Acts chapter 9? Are you following me? Have I lost you?
No.
All right. Amen. And then, funny enough, in Galatians 2, it says 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. And that time marker relates to Acts chapter 15. And so it's really cool. If we had more time, we'll get into it. But it's cool to see how Acts really is the history book, and all the other books of the Bible kind of fit on in right there and show you what's going on. Are you with me? All right, let's get back to Acts chapter 9.
Good stuff.
If you didn't follow me, just get together with someone who did follow me, and you'll figure it out. But it's cool to see when you dig into your Bible how it all fits together. The Bible is truly remarkable. Well, here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we find that when Paul finally does get back to Jerusalem, right after those 3 years, he tries to join the disciples. But what? They're like, you ain't a Christian. No. You killed our friends, right? And then Barnabas steps in, introduces him to the disciples, and then they bring him on in. And then they send him back to Tarsus because he's causing too much trouble, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible reads, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. That's what God's church needs to be doing. Amen, family?
That's right.
And so the latter half of chapter 9 has two incredible miracles by Peter. One, Aeneas, and the other, Dorcas. He heals Aeneas and he raises Dorcas from the dead. Pretty cool there. In both cases, you see a great number of people come to see the miracle and become disciples of Jesus. In chapter 10, we see Cornelius and his family receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, power from on high, and then being water baptized. essentially like Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, the power came down from on high. It was prophesied, right, so that the church would start for the Gentiles too, right? Pretty awesome. And then what's cool here is that by Acts chapter 11 now, we see the explanation of Peter going back to the apostles, explaining what happened, and then we read about the church in Antioch. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. All right. Whew, all right. Let's go. It says here, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene," come on, North Africa, "went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus." Wow, okay, so you see here, very cool, people are scattering, but really they're preaching the word wherever they went, like Acts chapter 8, verse 4, right? A planned scattering. But then it goes on here, "A great number of people believed and came to the Lord." In verse 22, it says, "News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." Do you see how it keeps saying that right there? A great number of people can't be brought to the Lord unless God uses you to help us bring a great number of people to the Lord. Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
Everyone's got to take responsibility for it. If everyone takes responsibility, man, God will blow it out. He'll bless us according to our faith. Well, it goes on. Verse 25. It says, now, before I even go there, though, what's interesting, it says, and I noticed something here in verse 23. It says, "When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God." Well, what was the evidence of the grace of God? Exactly. The evidence of the grace of God was the number of people that were converted. Wow. Do you understand that when we share our faith, we're extending the grace of God to people so they can be converted? Mm-hmm. And so when people get added to God's kingdom, we're showing the evidence of the grace of God. Do you see it that way? Do you see it's an act of grace to share your faith?
Yeah.
It's an act of grace for people to come to know the Lord? When we don't share our faith, we're not being graceful. That's intense right there, right? That's in context. You know, some people just want to be in a church that teaches grace. Like, oh, don't worry, even though you slept around last night, God still loves you. Oh, don't worry, even though you are bitter and mean, that God still loves you. Don't worry. There are churches today that say, no matter what you do, hey, just accept Jesus. All right, God, forgive me of my sins. Amen. Go back tomorrow, do the same nonsense. Come back next Sunday, I receive Jesus. Go back out, same nonsense. Come back in. Do you know what I'm talking about here?
Yeah.
I know you do. I know you do. They teach cheap grace. You come back in on Sunday, you sing some songs, you walk the aisle, and now all of a sudden you're forgiven. Forgiven of what? According to what the pastor says? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says repent.
Come on, Andrew.
We got to have conviction, family.
Amen. Right.
Unless there are numbers of people getting baptized, the church does not evidence the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the grace of God is evident through the number of people responding to Jesus Christ. I'm praying for John Saul, man. Be praying for John Saul. He's studying the Bible right now. You know he's Levi's brother-in-law right there, amen. Be praying for him to make it soon. Well, it goes on here in verse 25 and 26. It says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Remember they sent Saul off back to his hometown before, right? "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." Why? Because all these people in Antioch, all these Gentiles were getting converted. And didn't God say that he would use Saul to help win the Gentiles? Right? So now he goes, he grabs Saul and says, "Man, I need you for this one. I need help." So now for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught what? Great numbers of people. Great numbers of people are not going to believe unless great numbers of people are taught. Who are you teaching this week? It's time, family. Are you with me here? And it says here, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because this was a Gentile town. These were followers of that Christ guy. They're Christians, right? It's a derogatory term from a Gentile perspective. But what's the time marker here? This is 7 years into Christianity. So for the first 7 years of Christianity, only Jews became disciples. And then God gave the revelation that the Gentiles needed to be saved too. Are you with me right there? Wow, that's pretty intense. Well, it goes on. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread throughout the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Wow, that's pretty awesome. So, right here, you see that churches were working together. You have a new Gentile church in Antioch. They heard that there was this famine. And so literally the disciples said, you know what, guys? We need to raise up funds so we can take care of our brothers in Judea. The Gentiles were now serving the Jews. Wow. Talk about a missions contribution, right? We need to serve, right? This they did, sending it back with Barnabas and Saul. Now what do you see? There was no autonomy of churches. You see one church helping another church. That's why if you're a guest here today, this is a fellowship. You know, the reason why the Johannesburg church was started right here, because after Patrick and I, we went from the U.S., from L.A., with a group of 11, went to Lagos, Nigeria. We planted that church there in 2016. By 2019, it was 155 disciples after planting it with 11. Amen. Are you with me right there? We've raised up the leadership to take it on over. Now we're here to do the same thing and greater.
Amen.
By the power of God. Are you with me here?
Amen.
But we have to call everyone to the standard. And they're like, this church does not pay our salaries. No way. We are actually paid from an international fellowship, working together as one. That's the way God's church needs to be. Mm-hmm. We need help, we send help. That church needs help, we send. We send Ariel back to Lagos. Are you with me here, family? There's going to come a time where we're going to be planting a church in Harare, Zimbabwe.
Amen.
There's going to be a time where we're going to plant a church. Guys, we're going to get it done.
Yep.
But are you ready to be part of that? Or do you just come to sit and be entertained? Are you not entertained? Seriously. Sadly, that's what a lot of people come to do. They come to church and they have this attitude like, man, you should be happy I'm here. What are you going to do for me? That's what people do. It's a very worldly, entitled attitude.
Come on, Andrew.
Right here, these guys, I can't believe they had a lot. And here they are, Gentiles, saying, you know what? We want to help our brothers. Obviously, they must have been taught that Jews are okay to give to. You get what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
Stuff you need to pick up here. But there was a family. It went beyond the Jew-Gentile lines. Right? Here in South Africa, you know how xenophobic this place is? Right? Imagine people say, ah! Oh, we're going to collect the missions contribution to go serve the church in Nigeria. Ah! What? Or you want to collect the missions contribution to go serve the church in DRC. What? But you don't realize it was the Lagos church that actually sent leaders to come here. Convicting. You see? And yet all these people who act that way are saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Very sad.
Come on, Andrew.
Well, chapter 12 gets more intense. Remember, we talked about people, passion, and persecution. In Acts chapter 12, we see that James is actually the first apostle that is martyred. It says here in chapter 12, verse 1, it is about this time that King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Pretty intense there. First apostle, James, that was martyred. It goes on, and it says here, he had, verse 3, when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After seizing him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Can you imagine? 16 dudes? 16 dudes guarding you. That's how important you are. He's like, none of y'all better let this guy escape, right? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. All right, so this is pretty awesome, right? The church is praying for Peter to be freed. James has just been killed. They knew Peter was in mortal danger, right? Have you ever prayed when you feel like there's no hope? Have you ever prayed those kind of prayers? You're like, I feel like there's no hope. Right? But you pray anyway. I mean, think about it. How is Peter going to escape with 16 armed soldiers around him? Right? These guys, right? And so, look at what happens in verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. There was no way he's going to get out from a worldly perspective. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Hey, wake up. And woke him up. He's like, come here, right? He said, quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Wow. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Wow. So he's probably chained naked. Talk about persecution right there for the gospel. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter thinks he's in a dream, right? Have you ever felt like you're in like a great dream, thinking like your troubles are taken care of? That's probably what Peter was thinking. Like, this must be a really cool dream right now. Oh, come on, the angel taking me out. But it's actually happening, right? Verse 10. They passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Right? And they went through it. When they walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned to him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Okay, let's stop here. Interesting, right? He goes to this house of Mary. The New Testament church was actually organized into house churches. There were no, big holy steeple with the stained glass. That didn't happen until the Catholic Church hundreds of years later. Are you with me here? But a lot of people think, I must now go to church. The church was not the steeple. It was the people. Yeah. But people honestly think, man, if I walk into this really fancy looking building, now I'm going to be holy. It's a lie from the devil. Do you get what I'm saying here? That's why you can have church anywhere. You can have church in a hotel. You can have church in your house. As long as you're trying to worship God with all your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, here we go. So, it's cool because at that time, Christians were poor. Affording buildings? What's that? Having microphones? What's that? Having pretty seats you can sit on? What's that? Having cars you can... Okay, you get my point. Because, guys, literally, some even met in synagogues because Paul was persecuting the church from house to house. He was chasing, I can get to that house. Nobody in here? I'll get to the next house. He was chasing them down from house to house, from synagogue to synagogue, right? Intense stuff. Well, then it goes on. Let's see how the church there embraced Peter. Verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. Verse 15. Let's see how faithful these Christians were. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Look at the faith of the disciples. They didn't even believe he was at the door. But you know, this is the power of a mustard seed of faith. I want to encourage you, pray that impossible prayer. Pray anyway, no matter what. And let's see if the God of the first century is the God of the 21st century. Amen, family? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, it says here in verse 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this. See, he didn't even know James had been killed. He said, and then he left for another place. So there were other house churches. Are you with me right there? In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers, right? What does that mean? They were freaking out as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. Wow. See, when anyone failed in their guard duty, they were executed. Of course, this is important for us to understand later when it came to Jesus and the tomb. Because those soldiers would have been executed if not for them getting paid off. And you get, okay. And so, amen. It goes on here with Herod's death toward the end here, eaten by worms. Pretty nasty. Pretty gruesome. You know, even the first century Jewish historian Josephus said he was eaten by worms. So guess what? I believe. He was eaten by worms.
Yep.
Amen. In this passage, we also meet John Mark. And now they take this young man in to train him. So, people, passion, and persecution. You look at this. Wow. Every person has the opportunity to hear the good news. Amen. Every person has the opportunity to get to heaven. But now let's pick it up here. We're rounding, and we're going to get ready to finish off pretty soon. Point number two. Passionate to spread the gospel. Passionate to spread the gospel. You know, if you read here in Acts 13, what does the Bible say here? It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay. Point number two, passionate to spread the gospel. Well, in chapter 13, we see the leadership of the church here in Antioch. There's a lot of diversity in the leadership. Just like how there needs to be diversity in the church, there needs to be diversity in the leadership, right? The leadership should reflect the diversity of the city it's in. So now you have Barnabas. He's mentioned first because he's the preacher of the church. Right? Then you have Simeon called Niger. Well, what does Niger mean? Niger means black. He was a black guy. Okay. Then you got Lucius. Well, he's from North Africa, of Cyrene. That's North Africa. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, so he got money. He's a rich guy. And then you got Saul the Zealot. So you got all types of people in the leadership. That's the way it needs to be. Amen. All nations, all socioeconomic statuses. Pretty good combination right there. And this is a turning point in the history of the church. Because the leaders of the church believed that God was calling on them to now send Barnabas and Saul on what is being called the first missionary journey, right? A purposeful planting of churches. Like right now, for our movement of churches, be praying because God willing, by the end of this year, we're going to plant a new church in Brazzaville, Congo.
Wow.
From Kinshasa, DRC. So Brazzaville is going to be planted by December. Amen?
Amen.
Then we got to figure out how we're going to gather the remnant group in Uganda, and we want to also plant Nairobi, Kenya, so that we have a pillar church there by 2021, latest 2022.
Wow.
And so, guys, we got some great dreams going on right here. But that's the first century church. That's what they were doing, planting churches. Are you getting strong so you can be ready to be part of a planting? Hey, guys, we got a plant right here in South Africa. As you build Johannesburg, who's going to go plant Cape Town? Oh, yeah, everyone's fired up for Cape Town. I want to go to Cape Town. Right. But who wants to go to where? New London? Who wants to go to Port Elizabeth? Who wants to go to Durban? Yeah. Who's going to go plant those churches, guys? But here's the thing. If we don't build the church here, how can we raise up the leadership and the people to go do that? Do you see how much work needs to be done to achieve what we need to do? Think about that, family, when you want to give in to not showing the grace to extend to others. Well, of the leadership there, 2/5 of the leadership goes.
Sure.
Right? It's pretty intense. And then you see verse 4. Well, it says now, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis to proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, John was with them as their helper. Okay. So, John Mark is learning. Paul goes to the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Then look in verse 6. It says, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Oh, boy. Named Bar-Jesus, that's scary. Who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Okay, so this guy, this proconsul, wants to hear the good news, but this sorcerer is trying to turn him away from the truth, right? Let's find out how passionate Paul was to spread the gospel. Verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time, you'll be unable to see the light of the sun." I would say that's pretty passionate right there. Immediately, mist and darkness. I mean, it's like one of those sci-fi movies, right? Immediately, mist and darkness comes over him. And he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believes. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Let's stop here. Wow. So you got this sorcerer, Bar Jesus. You know, Bar means son of. So son of Jesus. That's what he's saying his name was. Right? So here, these guys, they're going out and they're dealing with false preachers and dealing with false doctrine. But you know, they had passion to preach the word wherever they went. And so it's convicting because sometimes when people talk bad against the church, we kind of just want to sit there and be like, oh, well, you know, we're surprised. I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised at attacks outside the church or even inside the church. Because I know Satan's working.
Right.
He's constantly working, constantly trying to get in there, discourage, tear down, and not build up. And so someone is always trying to stop the truth. And when you preach the word, there's always going to be people that oppose you and try to turn others from the faith. And that's what's scary. That's what's really sad about it all. And so Paul got ticked. He's like, "You're not Bar Jesus. You're not son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil." That's what he was saying. Right? He laid him out. And I think, you know, if you research our churches, man, people want to say all these bad stuff. These guys, they actually call you to obey everything.
Yeah, we do.
They challenge you to stop, like, having sex with people and getting drunk. Who does that?
The Church of the Living God.
Like, you gotta understand, like, the world is so watered down when it comes to Christianity.
Yeah.
They actually think that sleeping around, having bad attitudes, being a liar and a cheat and cheating at work and all that stuff, and as long as you come into church on Sunday and say, "Praise Jesus," and then go back to work on Monday, you're fine. They actually think that's okay.
Yeah.
And guess what? For the world, it is. Mm-hmm. So, if you're a guest today, I want to encourage you. If this kind of scares you, I'm glad.
Amen.
Because that means that you're hopefully willing to obey the truth. Mm-hmm. But if you hear this and you're like, "Man, I ain't got to do that. All I got to do is pray to my Lord and live my same life." Then I'm like, well, you're still in the darkness. And you'll continue to stay there. And don't be surprised when you stand before God. Well, it goes on here. I'm going to try to wrap up here. But you see the passionate. That's what I was trying to show you there. I mean, are you passionate the way Paul was passionate in dealing with those false teachers? I don't know about you, but, you know, at our marriage event, being married, we're passionate. We're passionate about our wives. We're passionate about our spouses, right? That's the way it should be.
Yeah.
And I have to ask you, though, are you passionate about your walk with God? For those of you who aren't married, do you think a brother or a sister is going to want to be with you if you're not passionate for God? Because if you ain't passionate for God, how can you possibly be passionate for a sinner? Here's the other thing. The word passion in the Latin, passio, means suffering.
Okay.
Like the passion of the Christ. The suffering of the Christ. Do you understand that if you're passionate about something, you got to suffer for it?
Yep.
Some people, they say, "I'm passionate for Christ. Then let's give our missions contribution." No, I don't have time for that. "I'm passionate for Christ. Well, then come, let's go work on this together." "Sorry, I don't have time for that. I don't have gas money." "I'm passionate for Christ." Well, "Can you join me for this Bible study?" "No, I ain't got time for that. I got to work." "I'm passionate." You ain't passionate for Christ because you're not willing to suffer. You think you are. I had to learn these lessons too, family. But I had the humility to get help.
Amen.
Are you willing to get the help you need?
Amen.
So you can give your best for God.
Right.
I think that's the key right here. Well, all right. Last point. Where there is passion, there will be persecution. Take a look here in Acts 13. We're going to read verse 49. It says here in verse 49, it says, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest." I like this. I don't know how you deal with persecution, but when someone says, "You," and they're mean at you, they're nasty towards you, they're not grateful for you, do you like go like, you know, tremble with lip? Right? Or do you like, okay. You know, my last name is Smelly. You gotta have a pretty tough skin to have a last name named Smelly. S-M-E-L-L-I-E. And I appreciate my wife. That's why she's tough as nails. She adopted it too. She's like, "Yeah, that's right. My name is Mrs. Smelly. How you like me now?" Serious. But it's funny how, you know, we get persecuted. Like, someone, do you really want persecution? I mean, I've been written up in newspapers, on the internet. People have showed up at the door, want to fight. I'm like, okay, let's go. You ready? I don't think, no. I mean, honestly, I don't ask for that. In all humility, we have to pray before God for that not to happen. But if you want to throw down, we could throw down. I ain't scared of you. Guys, it's one of those things where we gotta be bold as Christians.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I think sometimes we're afraid to say what needs to be said.
Yeah, come on.
Because you're so scared of hurting people's feelings.
Yeah, talk about it.
But they have no problem offending you.
Yeah.
They have no problem saying wicked, vicious things against Jesus, who you claim to be your Lord. If someone were to talk about my wife, oh, you would have a conversation with me.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? But someone talks about Jesus and we're like,
talk about it.
Right?
Yeah,
sure. Right?
Yeah.
Sisters, you want a man that's going to protect you, but he doesn't even stand up for Jesus?
Mm.
All right. And so that's why it says here, they shook the dust from their feet in protest, like, I ain't got nothing to do with you. I'm bouncing, going somewhere else. Y'all don't want to listen? That's fine. And what does it say? Verse 52. And all the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Right? And so, guys, there's going to be a backlash. You know, it's funny. The other day, myself and Nick, we met this guy at Starbucks. He works for a radio station. He's like, "Yeah, this is awesome. I've been actually wanting to study the Bible." And we're like, "Oh, amen." And we're like, "You know what? We're going to, God willing, be praying for this guy, T.Y. I'm praying we will be able to start something on radio where we start talking about what true discipleship is all about. We're going to start talking about this stuff. Oh, and when we get to radio, oh, baby. People are calling like, "How dare you say my minister is a false prophet?" Sir, I didn't say any. I let the Bible speak. People are going to be calling in. We're going to talk.
Yeah, come on.
It's going to be great. We haven't gotten the persecution we're going to get.
Yeah.
We are still under the surface. Nobody knows about us yet. But God will open the doors. Are you ready to be used?
Amen.
That's the question. All right, moving on. Chapter 14, verse 1.
Come on,
says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so what? Effectively, that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." You see, here's where we see the Bible gives credit to Paul and Barnabas, not just for preaching, but for effectiveness. Doesn't make a difference how old you are as a Christian. Doesn't even make a difference how experienced you are. The question is, how effective have you been? That's really the question. We're studying through first principles right now so that we can learn how to teach them and be effective at it. That's the key. Sometimes we kind of put our laurels on our longevity. Longevity is all well and good. Amen. God be praised. But are you effective? It's time for us to be effective, family. Are you with me? Well, it goes on. passion and persecution. It's interesting here. Right after they preach effectively, what happens in verse 2? The Jews who refuse to believe. There are people that will refuse to believe. They stir up what? The Gentiles and what? Poison their minds against the brothers. There are people that can manipulate you. The people that poison your mind. And that's really jacked up right there. Right? So Paul and Barnabas had to spend considerable time there speaking boldly. Amen? But you see here, persecution can poison the mind. Be careful. Right? Well, in Lystra and Derbe, Paul actually heals this guy, which is pretty awesome. And for the sake of time, it gets so intense that in verse 19, what happens is they heal this guy. Then the crowd says, oh my gosh, the gods have come down in human form. And then they try to act like they're gods. And they're like, no, we're not gods. We're not gods. And then you got to read it. Okay. But then it goes on. And then verse 19, it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Wow. You know, persecution. People, passion, and persecution. You know, when you love people and you're passionate about doing God's will, you're willing to endure the persecution. And how severe was it? Paul was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. And what does he do? There was no miraculous raising from the dead here. He literally, I mean, he's there like, and you see the blood like, and all of a sudden he's like, and he gets to his feet and he walks back in. When do you want to stop being a disciple? When do you get so hurt you're like, I don't want to be here anymore? Persecution can come in many forms, from the world, even from Satan. He can use people to even hurt you, to steal your faith, steal your joy. Sometimes you persecute yourself and hurt yourself. You set yourself up to fail and blame other people. But guys, I look at this and I'm like, wow, this took guts to go back in. But he does leave the next day. He wasn't stupid. Okay. But this would make us think about our own Christianity. How can we complain about coming to all the services? How can we complain about the priority of our jobs or school? How can we complain about all the stuff in our lives in light of people that we see in the scriptures who are willing to lose their very lives? What's your excuse? Guys, this study today should sober us on out. But the good news is that they continued in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And that's the way it needs to be, family. You know, I'll end with that. But, you know, for us, as I think about the scriptures here and I think about what God is doing here in Johannesburg, this has been a tough road. It's been a tough road with our visas. It's been a tough road in getting disciples here. It's been a tough road getting good traction and momentum. But I believe we're rounding the corner. Yeah. I believe we're doing it. Because I believe we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. Yeah. And we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we will not lose weary. We will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you with me here, fam? Are you willing to suffer through it? Are you willing to fight on? You know, my wife said something to me yesterday that really moved my heart. And we were in the doctor's office on Saturday. And she said, Andrew, I don't want to die.
Come on, bro.
And I was like, baby, you're not going to die. And then I proceeded to tell her about how when I went under general anesthesia and I had my tonsils taken out. And I talked to her about how you get this funny feeling when they because it's her first time ever going under general anesthesia. And I told her, I said, you know, Acts 13 says that David didn't die until he had finished serving God's purpose. He's not done with you. See, family, if you're not dead, God is not done with you. You can have dreams. You can have dreams for your generation to evangelize the world, and we need to be people of great passion for Jesus, because you are disciples of Jesus. So, what made Paul special? It was passion. What made Barnabas special? It was passion. What even made John Mark special later? Because he would fall away, he would leave and then come back and there was a storm. It was passion. Are you still passionate for God today? Or have you lost your first love? Like Francois, who's come back with all of his heart. I pray that we can all have that heart to come back. But with great passion comes a great price to pay, which is persecution. Let's be people that have a passion to be willing to die in the face of persecution for Jesus. Thank you, and God bless you.